I don't know if you had a chance to look and see outside in the lobby area. There's these flyers here that were posted. We're having a Easter service or resurrection service coming up here, not this next week, but the week after. So you're more than welcome to take a few of these on your way out to give them to some friends, because our goal is that every person brings someone that doesn't know the Lord. If your friends and neighbors go to a different church, don't invite them to this one. Let them stay where they are. We want people to come who don't yet know the Lord or haven't heard the gospel, because it'll be a gospel message on that particular weekend. Amen? All right. And Friday night is also worship. So the 14th, if that's a Friday, I think it's the 14th. Good Friday worship. We're having it here. Actually, it'll be in the next building over in the fellowship hall, beginning at 7 o'clock. Is it 7, Joe? At 7 o'clock. Okay. All right. Very good. We're going to read together and then pray and dismiss the children. Luke 17, from verses 1 to 10 from the NASB. I guess I would do that, wouldn't I? Yeah. Not sure if you can condense it for me. Luke 17. He said to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, and that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times a day saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted by and be planted in the sea,' it would obey you. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come immediately and sit down to eat,' but will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward he may eat and drink?' He does not thank the slave because he has done these things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things that you were commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for the newness of life. Thank you for your mercies that are renewed upon us each morning, Lord God. I'm asking that you would communicate to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you would teach us. You said that you are our teacher, you are our guide, that you would communicate to each of us, Lord God, as only you know how, because each comes with a different need, a different issue, a different obstacle. And you know how to penetrate, Lord God, and remove mountains and uproot those trees. And we thank you for it. I pray that you would bless the young ones as they go to their class, that you would speak to them at their level, give them to grasp the love that you have for them. Give us all to rejoice and say, we have truly been in the presence of the Lord today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have been teaching through the book of Luke. We went through Matthew, we went through Mark, and now we're in Luke, and we're taking it chapter by section, because we want to get a heart for what is trying to communicate to us. We're not trying to see what the topic of the day is, per se. We just want to learn the entire gospel. We're going to take the easy passages and the hard passages and run right through it and see what the Lord has to say to the church. And here at this point in time, in chapter 17, in the previous chapter, Jesus is just a few months away from Calvary. He's a few months away from the cross, and he's been giving a series of teachings in the last few chapters about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of the Lord. And he's preparing his disciples for ministry, and he's been making radical statements to them, like, "He who wants to follow me, he who desires to follow me, must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and come after me." And the strangest thing happens back in the previous chapter. It says that all the tax collectors, the sinners, began to follow him. You would think that people living in sin would want to walk away from the Lord, but listen, people in the world are drawn to Jesus because there's something about his truth mixed with compassion together that causes them to be drawn to the Lord. His honesty is there and his mercy is there. But the scribes and the Pharisees, of course, who are the religious people who've been following him around, are not happy with that. So he begins to tell a series of teachings. He talks about the lost sheep, and we talked about this previously, the lost coin, the lost son, the unjust steward, and the rich man and Lazarus. And after these things, he begins to talk about how to enter into the kingdom of God. And in the middle of this teaching, it says they begin to scoff at him or mock him. They're making fun of the Lord. And so chapter 17 here opens up, and he says, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks would come. No matter what you do, it's going to happen. Stumbling blocks will appear. So I want to talk to you along the lines of these four things this morning: offensiveness, forgiveness, faith, and faithfulness. Let's begin with the first one, offensiveness. A stumbling block, an offense. From the Greek word, the word scandalon. Does that sound familiar? Scandalon? Sound like the word scandal? Scandal. It means to set a trap or a bait, to set a stumbling block, something for people to trip over. Something deliberate to put someone off track. Someone is going a particular way, and you deliberately set a trap for them so they can stumble over it. Or you dig a hole and you cover up that hole so that as they walk, they don't see it or recognize it, and they fall into it. So you deliberately are setting a trap for them. And so the warning here is about causing other people to stumble. It's a warning to all people, okay? Because it's one thing to go to hell, but it's something entirely different to take other people with you. So the Lord is saying, woe to you, or be careful, it is inevitable. So he's giving them a drastic warning. And when you see this sign, when I see this sign, I don't get offended. If I'm walking by a certain place, a location, and I see this sign, I don't get offended. I realize, listen, those that know better than me are telling me there is danger here. So the Lord is saying there is danger here that you need to pay attention to if you are my disciples. If you will follow me, pay attention to this, because if you do not pay attention to this, there is death and destruction happening on the other side. So it is important. It is critical. He says it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. A millstone? What is a millstone? This is a millstone. That is several hundred pounds of stone, and what it does, it goes in circles and it grinds whatever is underneath, whether it's barley or whatever the case may be, and they use that to grind. And so what it would have is there's a hole in the middle, as you can see that little pole coming out, and they would tie someone to that, take them out about a half a mile into the ocean, and then drop it off. What would happen to that person? He said it's better that this would happen to you than for you to stumble or to cause one of these little ones to stumble. It's a harsh reality. And the Jews thought that drowning was something that they wouldn't do to their worst enemy. This was something unthinkable. The Romans would do it, the pagans would do it, but the Jews would never do this. And so Jesus is saying something very serious. He's trying to get their attention. He's saying, don't purposefully stumble other people or offend others. And we may not intend to offend other people, but you know what? By virtue of our humanity, we do offend other people, yes? By virtue of us interacting with one another, we do offend each other, yes? It's important for us to be cautious as disciples not to offend people. And one of the ways that we can do so, my friends, is by way of hypocrisy. One of the ways that we can offend other people is by way of hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? When I have several different masks, when I put on one mask, one given day or for a scenario or for a season or for a church service, and then I take it off later at the end of the day, and I go through life in different masks. It's called hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another. Those young ones that are offended, he's speaking of the young ones in the faith, but I also think that it also applies to the young ones in the home. Because if you really want to know what's happening in someone's home, if you really want to know what's happening in a person's life, ask their children. You can't get by the kids. The kids know everything. The kids see it all. They hear when mommy and daddy are fighting. They hear when things are not going on right. They know when there's issues. They know when there's trouble. So if you want to know what a person's life is like, go ask their children. Go talk to them. I'm not telling you to go talk to them. I don't want you to embarrass anyone. But I'm saying that's how you know, because the kids know. The kids understand. They know a lot more than we think or realize. And all the kids said... Because didn't you know it growing up as a kid? in your parents' home when something was wrong? You knew when there was issues at home. A lot smarter than we think. Or if there's lying involved. By us lying to other people, then we are stumbling people. Or breaking promises. When we say things and we break our promises to people, that puts a stumbling block. One thing I committed to a long time ago is I won't use the word I promise. Because if I have to say I promise, it's an indication that my word from the beginning wasn't of value. If you don't trust me initially when I say the word to you, if that doesn't have any weight with you, then we don't really have a good relationship. So I don't need to say I promise to anything. If I say I will do it, then I will do it. Because a man is only as good as his word. Uh-oh. Another way to cause people to stumble is by belittling others. Belittling others. Speaking ill of others doesn't help. It's offensive and it leaves a negative impression, yes? When we speak little of or ill of other people. Because what you say about someone else to me is what you'll say about me to someone else. If you're willing to share someone's negative points, weaknesses, failings to me, and they're not present, you're going to do the same thing about me to them later on. That's a point of stumbling. And Christians can sometimes be guilty of this. Well, did you know that so-and-so is really struggling in this particular area? Why am I telling people? Listen, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. If I know someone is struggling with something, by virtue of me being a pastor, people tell me all kinds of stories. My job is to cover them, not to share that story with someone else. My job is to cover them and pray for them. When you hear something, when you know something, when you observe something, your job is to pray for them and to cover them. Make it a point not to speak negatively or bad about other people. Speak the positive things. Lastly, along this line of passing judgment, we stumble other people when we pass judgment on one another. And I pass judgment is because you're not like me. You don't think like me. You don't act like me. You don't do things the way that I do things. And so I'm passing judgment on you. Romans 14 and 13 says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. It's not my job to judge. You do things between you and the Lord, and that's between you and the Lord. It's not my job to judge. There's a difference between observation and judgment. You can observe that today I'm wearing a suit, a rare occasion. Hey. No tie, no. It's too hot for a tie. So that is an observation. A judgment is, I hate that suit. Difference between observation and judgment. You can observe that the walls here are white or off-white or whatever this color happens to be. That's just an observation. Judgment is, I hate that color. So there's a difference between observation and judgment. In 1 John 2 and 10, the Apostle John is saying this. He says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling or offense in him. So we're to choose love instead of judgment. So he's saying here to the apostles, to his disciples, be on your guard, pay attention, pay attention. Which brings us to our second point, which is forgiveness. What if I'm not the one that's doing the offending? What if someone's offending me? Watch your life first before you take interest in another person's life. He's saying you be on guard, you be cautious. Then help your brother when it's time to do so. He says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And you begin by doing a private meeting first. If my brother offends me, if my brother says something, then I'm to have a private meeting between me and that brother first. Because listen, nursing a grudge will be harmful for me and for that relationship. We speak the truth in love. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 18 along this line. He says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. He's saying there's a proper step, because by virtue of us interacting with people, we're going to be offended, yes? I don't know how long you've been attending here, but if you haven't been offended by me yet, be patient. By virtue of us being human, we will offend each other. We will do things that are just like, well, I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't say it that way. I wouldn't interact that way. Be patient. Offense is coming. How do we handle the offense he's saying here? Well, first, if I'm offended with you personally, I talk to you one-on-one, privately. I don't go to Twitter. I don't go to Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat or whatever the craziness that's out there right now. I don't do that. I have a private meeting with you first. And if that doesn't work, I take two or three others with me to have that meeting with you. And if you still won't listen, I'll bring it to the leadership of the church. If that still doesn't happen, I'm going to choose to forgive you. I just can't fellowship with you anymore. He says, be ready to forgive an innumerable number of times, seven times in a day. If he sins against you seven times, and seven in the Bible is the number of perfection or completion. It's also a number of rest. Because on the seventh day, the Lord rested. And he's saying, if you choose to forgive, you will find rest for your souls. If you choose to forgive. This means that you totally and completely forgive. Excuse me. We totally and completely forgive. And we choose to do so before the person repents. We choose to do so before the person repents, because some will never realize the harm that they've caused. Some people in hurting you will never realize that they've hurt you. They won't even understand it. Others are too stubborn or too proud to admit that they're wrong. That should not keep us hostage. We're to already have forgiven that person and release them. The difference with them repenting is now their relationship can be restored. I've already determined that I'm going to forgive whoever offends me. If they choose to come and talk to me, or they want to go through the issue and solve the issue, then that can restore the relationship. But if they don't want to, or can't, or are unaware of it, then I will choose to forgive them, but I just can't have that relationship with them anymore. Yes? Forgiveness doesn't mean to be ignorant and to be oblivious in life. We're to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. If you continue to hurt me in a certain way, then I will have to simply abstain from you if you refuse to repent. But if you choose to repent, an unlimited number of times, the rabbis would say you would forgive someone three times in a day, and that was considered generous. Do you recall what Peter said to the Lord on a different occasion? He said, Lord, should I forgive my brother seven times? He's like, Lord, the rabbis say three times. I'm going to flex my spiritual muscles. How about seven, Lord? The Lord says, nice try, Peter. How about 70 times seven? I don't think he meant 490 times. I don't think he was doing the math on him. He was saying an unlimited number of times. You're to forgive unlimited. That seems extreme. It does seem extreme, but you know what? The Bible tells us love keeps no record of wrong. Love keeps no record of wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. And no record of wrong means that each time a person sins, that is the first time that they've sinned. If I have offended my wife, which I do, but she's not here so I can talk. If I have offended my wife and she forgives me and I offend her again, to her, is that the second time? Or in our case, the millionth time? No, it's the first time. Why? Because she's forgiven me already. So every time something happens, it's the first time. A man was speaking to his coworker, a friend at work, and he says, every time my wife and I have a fight, she gets historical. His friend says, don't you mean hysterical? He says, no, historical. She always brings up the past. She always brings up everything from one. Have you ever had those kinds of relationships with people? Every time you get into a fight, they bring up issues from way back. Do you remember when we were seven? No. We don't need to get historical on them because we need to forgive them. And so now when a person offends me in a certain way, that's the first time that they have now offended me. Does that make sense? There should never be a second time, because it's, if it's truly forgiven. Because that's how God deals with us. Every time I come to the Lord, it's the first time in His eyes. How's that? Because sometimes we say, Lord, I'm repenting for the 100th time of this same issue. Or in some cases, the 1,000th time. I'm being generous. You've probably repented more than that of the same issue. In our eyes, we keep track and number. But in God's eyes, does He keep track and number? Every time I confess my sin, it is completely wiped clean. And if I sin today, it is now considered in God's eyes the first time. Isn't that good news? Why? Because His mercies are renewed upon us every morning. He covers us every single morning. This is good news. And so He's saying to his disciples, He's saying, I want you to have my heart. I want you to have my mind. I want you to do things my way, because this is the number of seven, the number of completion, the number of rest. If you want to follow me, you're going to take up your cross and deny yourself, but it's also the place of your rest. When I hold grudges, I cannot rest. Am I the only one that holds grudges? You guys look at me so piously, like, we don't know what you're talking about. Really? You hold grudges. Can you rest as you hold grudges? You can't. So He's saying, if you want rest for your souls, and if you want to have open communication, open dialogue between you and the Father on a regular basis, you have to learn to release them. Let them go. Forgive and forget. The previous times have all been forgiven and forgotten. Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded by a friend of a certain offense that had happened. And Clara said, I don't remember that. How could you not remember that? It was so offensive. She says, I distinctly remember forgetting about it. I chose to forgive, and I chose to forget. Because every time I hash up the instances of what happened to me, all it does is it brings that scar in my heart a little bit deeper. And it causes an issue between me and that person. Any issue between me and cause a problem between me and my God now. You guys are hearing this for the second time, huh? Any issue that I have between me and another person, same issue that I have between me and God. If I'm harboring a grudge against a brother, against a sister, against a friend, against whoever, whatever issue I am harboring between me and them is now an issue between me and the Lord Himself. I need to have this cleared between me and people so I can have this cleared between me and God. It gets real quiet in this church. It is maintaining an attitude of mercy. Just as God's mercies are renewed upon us each morning, it's really a choice. Listen, it is really a choice. I choose to forgive. In the background, you may not be able to see it in this lighting, but there's a silhouette of the cross. I don't know if you can see it, but if you look intently, there's a silhouette of the cross. The background for my ability to forgive people, and the reason why I'm choosing to forgive, is because I have been forgiven. How can I hold something against someone when I have been forgiven myself? I am choosing to forgive. It's really a choice. One person said this. He says, he who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. I need to walk over the bridge of forgiveness myself. And so if I don't forgive you, I'm breaking the bridge myself. Matthew 6:15, the Lord says, but if you do not forgive men their offenses, neither will your Father forgive your offenses. What's that? That means I will not be able to enjoy the benefits of God's forgiveness on my life. If I don't choose to forgive those that have offended me in some way, and how many of us have not been offended? We've all been offended, yes? In some way, shape, or form, people have offended us, and it hurts the most, and I tell you why it hurts the most, because we love people the most. The most valuable things to us in this world should not be our money and our possessions and our vehicles and our houses. The most valuable things to us are the people that we interact with. family, friends, loved ones, brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's the most precious thing that we have. Yes? And because we love much, it hurts much when people do things that violate our conscience. And so he's saying, unless you learn to forgive them, you will not be able to enjoy the benefits of God's forgiving you, even though he has. One of the deepest things, one of the deepest longings of every human soul is to be forgiven. There's a Spanish story of a father and a son who became estranged, separated. The son ran away and the father set off to find him, and he searched for months to no avail. Finally, in the last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the Madrid newspaper. This is a true story. The ad read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up, looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. The thing I need the most, the thing you need the most, the thing we long for the most, is to know that we're forgiven. That no sin is being held over my head for the mistakes that I've made. Because I've made mistakes, but so have others. So have we all. So I need to receive God's forgiveness for me. I need to forgive myself, and I need to forgive other people. So it may seem like it's a hard thing that Jesus is saying, but it's really for their benefit. He's saying, this is life. This is how you are to live. This is the owner's manual on how you are to function. Which brings us to our third point, which is faith. So the apostles say to him, "Lord, this is so hard. Please increase our faith. What you are asking for sounds impossible. What do you mean, forgive people that have hurt us? It hurts too much. It's so offensive. I don't know how I can do this." So they say, "Lord, increase our faith." They understood that faith is the starting point in the Christian's life. Listen, as important as love and hope are, faith is really the key in accessing what you need from the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing and understanding God's word. Romans 10 and 17 tells us. So the Lord said to him, said to them, "If you have faith as a mustard seed," if you have faith as a mustard seed. Because living Christ-like doesn't take great faith. Living in a Christ-like way doesn't take great faith. Mustard seed faith is enough to get the job done. Small faith is enough to get the job done. But it's talking about something more than just the size. A lot of times we think, well, mustard seed faith is faith that's this big, and so that's powerful. And partially that is true, but it's even deeper than that. It's talking about more than size, but the power that's within the seed. There's power that is within that seed. And that seed of faith inside of us has enough power to live this kind of life. You take a look at that small seed, or you take a look at an avocado seed, or any kind of seed, and it's hard to imagine how it is that that seed can bring about this much fruit. You say, "I'm going to plant this in the soil, and I'm going to let the sun shine, and I'm going to water it, I'm going to fertilize it, but God's going to bring the increase." How does that happen? From this tiny seed, there's power in that seed, just like there's power in the gospel to do what God intended for it to do. But that seed, and I set it up here and pray till I'm blue in the face and fast and give and serve, will it produce anything? It needs to be in the right location. It needs to be set in the right place. The seed of the gospel must be in the good soil of faith. Of faith. And those who have God, those who have faith in God, are looking to God for their strength. J.I. Packer, the famous author, wrote this. He says, "Faith is not just believing Christian truth, but forsaking self-confidence and man-made hopes to trust wholly in Christ." I'm leaving my trust, my dependence on me, to the side. I'm not trusting in my ability. I'm putting my faith in Christ. And there's a world of difference. Because if I'm putting my faith in me, then I will fail. And so Christians will start off in their Christian experience for a season and then fizzle away, saying it's too hard. It's too hard because you're relying on you. My faith shouldn't be in me or in my ability. My faith needs to be in Christ himself. If I'm putting my faith in him, He will bring it to pass. And looking to God then, trusting that he will do his perfect will. Because many times the promises I have or the expectations I have are completely different. God's word says that I have the victory, that we are overcomers, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But my circumstances tell me something completely different. The link between the two is faith. We are saved by faith. We're looking to the Lord by faith. We continue this journey by faith. And so the gospel has sufficient power to fulfill God's purposes in it, which means you have the authority to do whatever you decide to do. Look at this next picture with me. This is a mulberry tree. It comes from a tiny, tiny seed. But take a look at that root system. The root system is just as big, if not bigger, than the top of the actual tree. And he's saying, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mulberry tree, be plucked up and be planted into the sea, and it will obey you. What does that mean? Let's find out. It means that we're not to sit back and be idle. We're to recognize there is something out of alignment. We can speak to it. You and I have the option, the power, the privilege to be able to speak to those things that are deeply rooted in our hearts. Some of us have wounds in our hearts. We've been hurt by people. We've been offended by people. We've been hurt by our past. And some of these things have taken deep root, and the root is even deeper than people understand because it's bigger than the actual truth in our life. He's saying you have the power, you have the privilege, you have the authority to speak to that thing and to say, be plucked up by the roots, by the roots. We have a neighbor across the street. They have a pretty big tree. So for several weeks, they would get the chainsaw, electric chainsaw, and they would cut one branch at a time. It took them weeks to do it. Right now, it's sitting about this much off the ground. They've taken it down to the stump, but it's still sitting this much off the ground. The entire root system is still there. There's nothing they can do about that root system. It is so far deep under the ground. It's probably under their pipes and under the foundation of the house. It is so far deep under there, they just kind of gave up on it. They stopped. And sometimes as Christians, we can do that. We'll work on the outside edges as much as we can, but there is left a root, what the Bible calls in Hebrews chapter 12, a root of bitterness that takes place on the inside. He says, be careful, lest there be a root of bitterness inside of your hearts. You have the ability, you have the freedom, you have the option, you have the power to speak to the root system. He says, be plucked up. How do we do that? By faith. And be planted where? In the sea. Can you plant anything in the sea? No, that's the point. Get up and go. Get up and be gone. Be out of my life completely and give me that freedom that I am longing for. And he that the Son sets free is free indeed. He's saying, you have that power. I have that power. Sometimes it seems like the problem is so much bigger than we can handle. But we've been given authority. I wonder what would happen if Christians really took Jesus' words to heart. If we really believed what the Lord said about the authority that we have, that we can speak to a mountain and say, be removed. Now, it doesn't talk about literal physical mountains for our convenience or some kind of hocus-pocus game that we're playing to show people our strength. That's not the meaning behind it. But it's speaking about those obstacles that we face in life. Those hurts from the past or the obstacles that we're facing in life today. Those things that are a barrier between me and the Lord, between me and a victory walk, between me and my God. He's saying, speak to it. You have the option to speak to it. Why is he saying that? He's saying, because you need to have the faith. If you really want this level of depth and relationship and love and experience with the Lord, you speak to it. Like the little boy who's on the playground. He's being bullied. He goes home and tells Papa. He says, Papa, I'm being bullied at school. He says, I'm coming with you tomorrow, son. Now go up to that bully and talk to him. Papa, he's too big. He says, go and talk to him. And so he goes and he approaches the bully and he talks to him. And the bully takes off running. Little boy not realizing that daddy's standing right behind him. You speak to it, not in your own strength, but in the strength of the God who has given you authority to say, speak to the mountain, speak to the mulberry tree and say, you've been rooted in my heart way too long. There is bitterness, there is anger, there is resentment, there is frustration, there is hurt that's been in my heart as a result of what others have done, as a result of what I have done. But today I have a choice. Bless God, I'm preaching better than you're reading. Today I have a choice. I have a choice to speak to that thing and to say, be plucked up and be planted into the sea. I don't want this root of bitterness in my life anymore. I choose freedom. I choose freedom. But I'm hurt in the past. I choose freedom. I've been molested in the past. I choose freedom. I was abandoned in the past. I choose freedom. I was neglected in the past. I choose free. I choose the freedom of God, because he that the Son sets free is free indeed. I want that freedom. Don't you desire that freedom? He's given us authority. It begins with mustard seed faith. Tiny bit of faith. Because it's not about you. It's about the focus, the object of your faith. And if the object of your faith is Jesus, the mountains flee at the sound of his name. The oceans roar and what? And they tumble. The mountains tremble when they hear the sound of his name. When the Lord would appear between there on Mount Sinai, the mountain would smoke and fire and lightning. Why? Because he cannot handle the glory of the Lord. What mountain are you facing today? What challenge are you facing today? What is your obstacle today? You can speak to that thing and say, be gone. Some of us have a history. Parents, grandparents, going up several of hurt and abuse and addiction and disease and all kinds of things happening way, way back when. It can stop with you right now. You can say, no more today. No more disease in my family beginning today. No more addiction in my family beginning today. No more destruction and divorce in my family beginning today. I am choosing life, and I am speaking to this thing, and I'm pulling it out at the root, not in my own power, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And those giants will fall, not because you have good aim, David, but because you have good faith. You have tiny seed faith, and no matter where you choose to throw it, it's going to land in the head of the giant, and the giant will come crashing down. So we're instructed here to be faithful with the proper perspective. With the proper perspective. We can go about our work as slaves. He says, when a slave, and it almost seems like these things are not connected, but they're very, very connected. Because now you have power. Now you realize you have power. And the Lord is afraid that we're going to get big-headed. That you have this power. That you walk out of here going, I've got power. I can speak to my mountains. I can speak to those trees. He's saying, listen, you're nothing but a servant. Keep this in mind, you are nothing but a servant. And when a servant comes in from the field, does he first eat or does he serve his master and then he eats? He's saying first he serves his master and then he eats. He's saying, don't forget you're nothing but a servant. At the end of the day, you're nothing but a servant. That is who you are. And yes, our relationship between us and God is we are his children. And yes, we are pictured as his bride. And yes, we are pictured as all these different wonderful things. But at the end of the day, we are nothing but his, not just servants, but slaves. The word doulos in the Greek. We are nothing but slaves, bond servants. The apostle, bond servant of Jesus Christ. He's saying, at the end of the day, when you have done all, say, we are worthless. Whoa. We are worthless servants. We've only done our duty. We've only done our job. We've only asked to do, because we are headed. I can walk around to my mouth. Have you spoken to yours? I'm saying, don't get big-headed. Don't get big-headed. Realize you are nothing but a slave. Your job is to serve the master when he comes in. Make sure he's taken care of. Servant works both out in the field. He was cross-trained. He was out in the field, then he comes home, and he works in the house as well. He can cook, clean, he can help with the animals, he can do a lot of things. He's very, very useful. And the field speaks of service. Just for you Bible lovers, the field speaks of service. It speaks of the ministry. It speaks of the mission field. Lift up your eyes, because the harvest is, the fields are white unto harvest. So it speaks of service. So those service that are working out in those outside the church. Praise God, we need more of those. And then when you come back at home, and home speaks of fellowship. Home speaks of fellowship. It speaks of family. It speaks of communion. It speaks of unity between us and the Father. So he's saying your life has to be balanced. You've got to have work outside, but you also need to come back inside. You're to serve here, and you're to serve here. You don't pick where you serve. Well, I think I'll go to the meeting, and I think I'll... You don't get that option. We don't have that privilege. We are so spoiled in the Western culture. We really are. I'll show up whenever I want to show up, and I'll go whenever I want to go, and I won't go when I don't want to go. If you are a follower of Jesus, we don't have that option. He tells me to do what I do. Whatever the Lord is directing you, instructing you to do, that's what you do. The way that he tells you to do it. It's not the same for all of us, because we all have different giftings and different callings, but we are to be obedient to the Lord. One person said, we can either go about our work as either selfish or slavish. What's that? We can go about the work of the ministry that we do either as selfish people or as slavish people. Selfish is doing it to get something out of it. Listen, Christians. I'm not serving God for what he can give me. That is selfishness. I'm coming to church, or I'm serving in the ministry because of the benefits that God's going to give me. He's going to give me protection. He's going to give me blessing. He's going to give me financial whatever. He's going to give me. This is selfish. Slavish is doing it out of duty, and I'm doing it grudgingly. I'll go, Lord, but I really don't want to. I'll serve you, but I really don't want to. My heart really isn't there. He's saying, be careful not to have a selfish attitude or a slavish attitude. Ephesians 6:6 says, don't serve with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And when we realize that we're not doing it from the heart, I'm either acting in a very selfish way or a very slavish way, then I need to come before him and say, you know what, Lord, search my heart. Show me why I'm not on fire for you. Show me what the problem is. Show me why I'm acting so selfish. What is it about my relationship with you? What is it that I don't understand about you? What is it that I have misconception about my relationship with you, that I simply want something from you, but I don't want you? Imagine your children. They only talk to you, call you, text you, whatever, when they need dinero, need money. What kind of relationship is that? They never want to hang out with you. They'll never just come and say, hey, let's just hang out. But every time they talk, it's because they need something. Yeah, anybody have friends, like, they only call you when they need something? Every time the phone rings, I know it only rings for one person, one reason. They need something. They'll never call just to say, hello, how are you? I'm asking about you. I'm praying for you, whatever the case is. They're only asking because they need something. Sometimes we can be like that with God. I'm calling on him because I need something from him. Or I do things begrudgingly. I do things with a horrible attitude, thinking that, you know what, I really don't like what I'm doing, but I'm doing it out of, just like the elder son. There was the prodigal son and the elder son. He's saying, I have served you for these many years, and you've never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And the father said to him, all that I have is yours. You could have used it. You could have taken advantage any time that you desired. But you have this slave mentality when you're living in the house, instead of entering into the house and spending time in fellowship with the Father. The Lord is our priority. It's his field. It's his home. And in case you get discouraged, know that God is speaking to you and speaking to me because he wants to set us free. These words are not to condemn us or make us feel bad. He's saying, I want you free. I desire my disciples be free. I want you to walk in freedom. I want you to walk in liberty. I want you to walk as a child of God with your shoulders back, your back straight, your chin up. I want you to know who you are and to whom you belong. Because you've been privileged. You've been bought. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. Can someone say amen? That's the picture of the slave, which I forgot to put up. So offensiveness, forgiveness, faith, and faithfulness. May God give us the faith that we need to be able to honor Him in that way.